Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Hey, let's pray, and then we're going to talk about facade. God, thanks for the fact that you're here with us and that you meet us where we're at. And God, I'm thankful for people who are here this evening. And God, some of us are skeptics and we're cynical and we're not sure about any of this. There's others of us who believe and we're excited and to be here. And God, I'm just so appreciative of the fact that you're going to meet us where we're at and then take us a step in the direction we need to go. And so would you help us to kind of work with you tonight in that way? And we pray all this in your name. Amen. You know, Las Vegas is a really amazing city, and there are people all over the world who are saving money so that they can come here for just a few days, and we get to live here all the time. And there's a lot of unique things about Las Vegas when you think about it, and one of them is that not everything is exactly real, right? Have you ever thought about that? Like in Las Vegas, you can go to New York City, well, kinda. Right? I mean, it looks like New York City, sort of, and you can kind of go to New York City, right? And in Las Vegas, you can take a romantic gondola ride through Venice, sort of, right? It's like, it's kind of the facade of that, right? You get the exterior of that without maybe all the substance of that. It's like, look, there's Paris. Well, it looks like Paris. It's not Paris. And you can go to the most romantic place in the world, the top of the Eiffel Tower, kind of, sort of. You know, well, kind of, right? And in one sense, that's not bad, right? Because for a lot of people, they're never going to get to experience the real thing. And so, man, at least they get to experience something, right? Like if you're never going to get to go to Paris, at least you kind of get to go up the Eiffel Tower. And so that's not necessarily a bad thing. But you do need to realize that it's not the real thing. Right? I mean, it'd be kind of dumb to not realize that what you're experiencing is just sort of an imitation of the real thing. And if you had a chance to go and experience the real thing, you wouldn't say no because of this, right? Like if you get a phone call and found out that you just won free tickets to Egypt and you were going to get to visit the actual pyramids, you would not say, no thanks, I've been to the Luxor. Nah, yeah, I don't need to, right? Because it's not the real thing, right? And you know, when you talk about like world cities and famous sites, it's really not a big deal if we never get there. You never experience the Eiffel Tower, big deal. But what about when you start talking about like your life? Like what if you came to a point where you realized that what you've been experiencing in life maybe isn't the real thing? Like maybe you've thought you've experienced love or friendship or purpose, but you realize that you've experienced something that's almost it, but in fact it's so close that you've been kind of duped into thinking it's a real thing when in actuality it's more of an imitation of the real thing. That'd be a big deal, right? That would be a big deal because that's your life. And if you had a chance to experience the real thing, you wouldn't say no because you'd experienced something that was kind of a facsimile thereof, right? You'd want the real thing. And I can tell you that this was the story of my life. I lived for 20 years thinking that I had experienced love and friendship and purpose and all those kind of things. But then something really odd happened to me. I met God. Not in a, dude, I was at like the 7-Eleven and I was like getting a Yoo-Hoo out of the refrigerator and he walked right up. Like it was crazy. It was God. Not in that kind of a way. Like in a way, like I grew up knowing literally nothing about God or Jesus. And then I found out about God and Jesus. And a lot of you know my story, but I spent months trying to disprove Christianity and disprove the Bible. And I realized that it was true. And I could prove it was true. And I became a Christian just because it was true. I've always cared about what's true. I was a philosophy major in college. I went to law school. I'm into knowing and proving what's true. And so, true, I'll do it. And so I became a Christian. But then something really unexpected happened. What happened was I started getting a taste, an experience of real love and real purpose and even real me. Like I started to understand who I was. And I thought I had experienced the real thing. But when I got a taste of the real thing, I realized that what I had was more of a facade. And that's our hope for you in this series. We're going to be doing this for about 3 weeks. And our hope is that you might have that experience. That in this series, you might realize that maybe you've experienced some things that are real close to the reality, real close to the truest, bestest. I made that word up right there. Did you see that? That's pretty cool. The truest, bestest thing, but maybe not quite. Maybe it's a little bit more of a facade. And tonight we're going to start with talking about love, real love. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't own a Bible, if you're like, man, dude, I don't even think I own one, we give them out for free. There's no catch, or you don't have to pay. You don't have to give us your name. Just stop by the hub table on your way out, grab one. It's yours to keep. You can bring it back. And if you don't have one with you tonight, we'll put the verses up on the screen so you're cool. Ephesians chapter 3, what I want to show you is a love that goes way beyond what you have with your friends. A love that feels way better than a one-night stand. A love that is deeper than what you share with your spouse. A love that is even purer than what you feel for your kids. This is a love like no other. It's the love that God has for you, and it's real, and it's really available to you. Like, you can live in this love and have your life changed by it. So let's look at this passage. In Ephesians chapter 3, which is in the New Testament, verses 17 through 19, the Bible says this. It says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. Let's pause there, because you're like, New Orleans saints? What are we talking about? Like dead Catholic people saints? Actually, back then, they would call Christian saints. Like, instead of saying, we're the Christians, they would say, we're the saints. And so really, we've kind of changed what that means to football teams and dead Catholic people. But actually, it just means Christians. So together with all the believers, with all the Christians, okay, to grasp, check this out, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so what this passage is saying is that, and here's what's worth praying for you. Here's like the goal. Here's what you need. You need to just grasp, to get a hold on, to get a vision of the love of God. To just taste it, because it's amazing. It is a love that goes beyond any love you've experienced. And let me just pause here and say that I'm not saying you haven't experienced love. If you're like, wait a second, are you saying what I have is not love? I'm not saying that at all. You've experienced love, right? Probably, I'm sure, with your parents, with your children, with your spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, friends, whatever. That's love. But this is love that goes way beyond that. And I think it goes beyond that, first of all, because it's the love that you were made for. And those other loves are great, and God wants us to experience those, but this is the love that you are made for. Like, you were made for this love in the same way that your car was made for gasoline. And when your car is out of gas, it says E and it doesn't go, right? And when we don't have the love of God, we are missing what we were made for. We're empty inside. Not only that, but this is a love like no other, because it's an unconditional love. And maybe you have some friends, or maybe you have a spouse, you're like, they're pretty unconditional. I think I could screw up and they'd still love me. But any human love is at least a little conditional, if not a lot conditional, right? You can blow it with a person bad enough that they're going to be like, okay, you just reached the end of the line, no more love, right? But God's love is unconditional, meaning there is nothing you could ever do to make God love you any less than he does right now. That's pretty big. And there's nothing you could ever do to make God love you any more than he does right now. God loves you with a perfect, unconditional love. And not only that, but this love is different than any love you've experienced, because it's a healing kind of love. One of the amazing things about God's love is it meets you right where you're at, right? It doesn't ask you to go anywhere for it. I mean, right where you're at. But what it does is it reaches back into your past. And it heals all the things that have been done to you, the things that you've done, all those broken places inside of you. It brings healing to your life. And this love is something else. It is wider and longer and higher and deeper than any love you've experienced. And here's the deal. God's mission, his goal, is to make sure that you experience his love. Because he loves you and because you were made for it, he wants to make sure that you experience his love. In fact, the Bible says that's why God sent Jesus. God sent Jesus to make sure that everyone could experience his love. And if you read the stories of Jesus' life, if you kind of get to know him, what you'll see is that that's what Jesus did. I mean, he just went around loving people. He's really good at it. Like there's this one woman. And when you read her story in the Bible, what you learn is that she had exhausted the list of doctors that she could visit and the money that she could spend trying to find healing because she was just physically broken. But it went way beyond that. People knew about her physical ailments, but she was broken on the inside for all kinds of reasons. Back in her time, religious regulations said that if you were sick in the way she was sick, you could not enter the temple. Like, you could not come to church. And so she felt disconnected from God. Not only that, but because of her illness, she couldn't have children. And back then, in their society, I mean, that's mostly what women did. And so she just felt useless. Not only that, though, they were so scared of catching diseases back then. They didn't understand, like, what makes one disease contagious and why isn't this one. And so she was basically placed in social quarantine, avoided by everyone. And she wasn't even allowed to come around people. And so she just felt alone. And she basically just given up hope. Except for this one day. She heard this rumor that Jesus had come to her town. And she had heard stories about Jesus, that he was able to heal people who were, like, unhealable. And so just for, like, a fleeting second, she kind of grasped hope. She thought, maybe? And so she decided to go down where Jesus was, which was quite a risk for her because she's not allowed around people. But she goes anyway, and she gets the street that he's on, and she sees that Jesus is surrounded by a crowd of people. And so she waited, probably kind of hiding behind a tree or something, hoping that Jesus might separate himself from the crowd, maybe even walk towards her, make it easy, but he didn't. He just stayed in the middle of that crowd. And finally, just feeling desperate, she took a couple deep breaths, and she made a wild dash for Jesus through that crowd. Not allowed to do it, but she did it anyway. And she went through the crowd, and she finally reached Jesus, and then she reached out to touch Jesus, and then she touched Jesus, and she was healed. Just like that. I mean, she touched him, and she was healed. Something happened. Well, Jesus recognized that something happened, that someone had touched him, that something significant had happened. And so he stops, and he says out loud, he says, "Who touched me?" And everyone starts looking around, and I'm sure this woman kind of tried to start to get out of the crowd because she's not allowed to be there. But someone must have noticed her and said, "Whoa, what is she doing here? She's not allowed to be here. We can't be around her." And so everyone starts to kind of, you know, spread out because you can't touch this lady. You don't want to be near her. And so now she's standing in the middle of this big circle all by herself again, alone. But there must have been something about the way Jesus said, "Who touched me?" that made her go over to Jesus, because she goes over and she lays herself at his feet and she says, "It was me. I did it." And then the Bible says that she proceeded to tell Jesus her whole story. And I don't know, but I wonder if maybe it was the first time she ever told anyone her whole story. I wonder if maybe it was the first time anyone cared enough to listen to her story. And so she gets done telling her story, and the Bible says that Jesus looked down at her and he said something. He said, "Daughter," it's the only time in the Bible that Jesus uses that word. And you wonder why. Why then? Why did this woman? And I think it's because he knew. Daughter, it was a term of affection, a term of acceptance, a term of endearment. And it was exactly what she needed to let her know that she was not alone. Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go be healed and live in peace." And that's exactly what she did. And that day, she met love. And it was no facade. It was the real thing. And it touched her, and it healed her, and it brought her to life. There's this other guy we read about in the Bible. His name was Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus had one big problem. Actually, he had one very small problem. He was extremely short. Like growing up, I mean, he was just like weirdly shorter than all the other kids. And so he was made fun of. You know, they called him names like Short, E. I don't know what they called him, Shorty. And when they picked teams on the playground, he was always the last to be chosen because, you know, who wants a Zacchaeus? And so he grew up angry, wouldn't you, right? And he grew up just feeling empty because, I mean, that's what everybody wants, is to be loved and accepted, right? And he wasn't loved and accepted because he was short. And so he grew up deciding, I'm not going to feel this way anymore. I don't need to feel this way anymore. I'm not going to care what people think about me. And this emptiness I feel inside, I am going to fill it. And he did. Sort of. He filled it with money and with power. See, Zacchaeus, as he grew up, he became known to everyone in his town. But no one wanted to know Zacchaeus. The reason they knew him was because of his job. Basically, he was a tax collector. He worked for the IRS. And we don't wait for calls from the IRS, right? You never go, honey, it's the IRS, right? It's not a good call. But that's what he did. And everyone hated him. He was despised, not only because he was a tax collector, but he had grown wealthy. And the way it happened was he would extort people. He would charge them extra on their taxes, and then he would just pocket the money, and there was nothing they could do about it. Basically, Zacchaeus ran kind of the mafia of his town, and there was nothing anyone could do. One day, Jesus goes into Zacchaeus' town, and Zacchaeus hears about it, and he's curious. There's all these stories about Jesus. He wants to at least see him, you know, like you would with a celebrity or whatever. And so he goes down to where Jesus is supposed to be, and there's people lined up the side of the road watching as Jesus walks down. It's like kind of a parade sort of thing happening, and Zacchaeus is still short. And so he can't see through the crowd. And so what he does is he climbs a tree so that he can get a look at Jesus. And I'm sure he's thinking, man, I hope no one sees me, because this is not something that powerful, dignified businessmen do, right? They don't climb trees to get a look at somebody. And so he climbs a tree and he's looking down when all of a sudden his plan was foiled. Because Jesus gets to the tree, looks up and goes, Zacchaeus. And everyone looks up, and Zacchaeus turns red, and everyone's like, what is he doing up there? And he's embarrassed, and he's saying, oh. And then Jesus says something else. He says, Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to hang out with you today. I'd like to go to your house, and maybe we could have dinner. Shock waves go through the crowd. No one can believe it. Does he know who Zacchaeus is? He must. He said him. He called him by name. Why would he want to be around? Nobody wants to be around him. He's evil. He's horrible. He's sinful. But Jesus did. And so off they walked, the original odd couple, right? The sinless Son of God and the most hated, evil, sinful man in town walking off to dinner. And we don't know what that conversation looked like over the meal. I wish we did, but the Bible does not tell us. But it does say what the result of the conversation was. Because at the end of the dinner, Zacchaeus says to Jesus, Jesus, I've taken a lot of money from a lot of people, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay back everyone what I've stolen from them four times what I took. I'll give them back. And then whatever I have left, I'm going to give half of my money to the poor. Wow, right? Here's this guy who is just utterly greedy and evil, and all of a sudden he becomes the most generous man anyone knows. How did that happen? You know how? He had this emptiness, right? Because no one loved him. No one accepted him. And he stuffed money and power and greed into it because that's the only thing he could find. But that day, he met love. And all of a sudden, this vacuum inside of him was filled with what it was supposed to be filled with in the first place. It was filled with love. And he didn't need money and power anymore. And he was willing to give it away because he met love. And it wasn't a facade. It was the real thing. There's another person the Bible tells us about. And this was a woman, and we don't know her name. We're not told. But everyone knew her. Everyone in her town knew her. The reason was because of her profession. And she wished they didn't, but they did, because she was her little town's prostitute. And so everybody knew her, and she kind of walked with her head down because, well, they knew. So this one day, Jesus comes to her town. And he gets invited for dinner at a Pharisee's house. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. And they weren't religious leaders who cared a lot about helping people find God and connect with God. They were religious leaders who cared about religion. They cared about the traditions and about looking clean and proper and holy and keeping our distance from anything that's stained with sin. And so Jesus and this bunch of Pharisees are having dinner when the door of the house opens and this woman walks in and everyone looks up and the conversation stops because it was that woman, the town prostitute. And they look at her and they're like, what is she doing in here? Does she understand who's in here? We're not to be around her because she is sinful and we are not. But this woman, she's weeping, right? And she's carrying this big jar of expensive perfume and she goes running to Jesus. Weird. And she gets to him and she takes her perfume and she pours it on Jesus' feet. And she's crying, and her tears just kind of are like cascading off of her cheeks and landing on his feet and his legs. And so she lets down her hair, which was strictly prohibited in that time. Women were not allowed to do that, but she does it anyway. She let down her hair, and she starts wiping and drying, caressing Jesus' feet with her hair. And you read this story, and you just have to ask some questions, right? It's like, what is going on here? This is weird. Why does this woman come running into the house? Why does she even enter the house? Why is she weeping? Why does she carry this jar of expensive perfume? Why does she pour it on Jesus' feet at a huge personal financial cost to herself? What is it about these stories? What is it about people who realized that they were missing something that led them to Jesus? What is it about people who were considered sinful, who were ostracized and outcast, that drew them to Jesus? You know what it is? In Jesus, they found love. The love that they were made for. A love that was unconditional. Who didn't love them if they behaved correctly or because of what they did, but who loved them despite their incorrect behavior, despite what they did. They found a love that touched their deepest places and brought healing and wholeness. And that's what that woman had experienced. And she was so grateful because Jesus offered her something that was not the facade of love. It was the real thing. And it changed her life. And listen, that's the love that God offers to you. He's real. It's real, and you can really have that love. You can live in that love, and you can have your life changed by that love. Right? That passage in Ephesians that we looked at, it said that you might have your life rooted and established in that love. That it wouldn't just be something you know about or you hear about when you go to church once in a while, but that it would become the foundation of your life. It's like, this is what I base my life on. The way I look at myself is based on God's love for me. The way I interact with other people is based on God's love for me. The way I do my job when I go to work is based on God's love for me. And it says more than just the foundation, it says that you would be filled with God's love, right? It's like this offer that your emptiness that you have but you don't like to talk about or admit, right? That place inside of you that right now it's kind of like, I don't want to talk about that or even think about that because I do. I feel like there's something missing and I don't understand what it is. That passage in Ephesians says it's the love of God that you were made for and you can be filled with it. Not the facade of love, but the real thing. And I wonder if maybe you've been settling for a facade. Right? Maybe you've been settling. Maybe what you've been doing is this emptiness, this vacuum inside of you that needs God's love that you were made for. Maybe you've been trying to fill it with other things like that guy Zacchaeus. Maybe money, maybe power, maybe popularity. Maybe, you know, sexual conquest, maybe drugs. You've been trying to find something that makes you not feel empty, but you still feel empty. And the reason is because you need God's love in there. Or maybe you've been looking for love. You just haven't been looking in the right place. I'm going to date myself a little bit, and I'm probably older than a lot of you maybe. But is anyone old enough to remember this song? I'm thinking like early 80s. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Anybody? Looking for love in all the... You remember that song? In all the wrong places. Some of you, yes. Is anyone old enough... Okay, one more time. It's about the same time. Did you watch Saturday Night Live back in the 80s. I'm talking like Eddie Murphy, Joe Piscopo era. And Eddie Murphy used to do a skit where he would play buckwheat. And there was one sketch where he did Buckwheat's Greatest Hits. And he sang, "Wookin' Punub in all the wrong places. Wookin' Punub." Anybody remember that? Yes, a few of us. Okay. Maybe, if we're being honest tonight, maybe what you've been doing is wookin' Punub in all the wrong places. Maybe that's you, right? Like, maybe you have this love need inside of you, and maybe what you've done is you've thought, I can get that love need met with a boyfriend, or a girlfriend, or a husband, or a wife, and my kids, with my parents, with my friends. And if you try to do that, you will always be disappointed, because they can't love you the way God can. And God's love is what you were made for. And there should be some light bulbs going off in your heads right now. Right? Because I just explained your marriage problems. I did. Right? Because what we do is we put this need we have for love that only God can meet on my spouse or on my boyfriend or whatever it is. And then we're never satisfied, because why can't they love me the way I want to be loved? Because they can't. They can't. Only God can love you like that. And you're putting a weight on that relationship that it can't bear. You're wookin' Punub in all the wrong places. It sort of takes away the seriousness of the moment. Okay, that's all right. Right? But that's what a lot of us do. We try to fill this need we have with something else or with love from a human being that they can't. And again, you can experience love. I'm not saying don't walk out here going, "He says my wife and I don't love each other." I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you don't love your kids. That's love, but it's not as wide and long and high and deep as the love of God in Christ, right? And that's the love that God wants you to experience. And by the way, that's why we're doing this door hanger thing. You heard earlier about the door hangers. The deal is, we just really want people to experience God's love. It is life-changing. And so we want people to know, man, there is a church here that wants to love you and wants you to experience God's love in this place. And what we found is that a really effective way to do that is through door hangers. And you need to do this, and here's why. Remember I told you earlier that God sent Jesus to make sure that everyone could experience God's love, right? Did you know that in the book of John, chapter 20, verse 21, you can look it up later in the Bible you have or the one you grab at the hub table, John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said this. He said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Got that? He said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And so the Bible says God sent Jesus in love, for love, to let the world know about God's love. And then Jesus says, okay, now the mission is yours. And so you have a mission in life, whether you've realized it or not, whether right now you're going, "What, for real?" You have a mission in life, and your mission is to let everyone know about God's love, to give everybody a chance to be loved by God, to have that connection with God. That's your mission. And one of the easiest ways you can do that, one of the most effective ways, it turns out, that you can do that is by putting door hangers on doors. And it may sound silly, but it works. We put thousands of them on in March, and we had a couple hundred people show up because of door hangers. And so we have these cool door hangers, and what we're going to ask you to do is the next 2 weeks, not tonight, but the next 2 weeks, in the lobby, there'll be a table where you can pick up a stack. There'll be 100, 150 door hangers, and we're going to ask you to go out. You can do your neighborhood. You can pick a different neighborhood, and you just walk and put door hangers on doors. It's very easy. You can listen to your iPod. You can pray. You can sing to yourself, whatever. There's no interaction. It's just a really good exercise, simple thing to do. But it has the chance to change people's lives. It really does. There are people who have been coming here the last 20 weeks or so whose lives have been changed, and they came here because they got a door hanger. So we're going to ask you these next couple of weeks, would you grab a stack of those and do that? Maybe grab two or three stacks and say, "Man, I could go for three walks this week for an hour." Like, that wouldn't be too much. And so let's just let people know, man, there's a church here that loves you and wants you to experience God's love. And our prayer is that they'll come in here and that's what will happen. And my prayer is that that's what's happened with you tonight. You know, that tonight something happened and maybe you just kind of got this crest. You know, that passage in Ephesians is funny. It's ironic. I don't know if you noticed, but it says, here's the prayer, that you would know the love that surpasses knowledge. You know, you can't, right? A love that surpasses knowledge is not knowable, but it's saying you need to know this love that's beyond knowledge. And the idea is it's so big. It's so good. You'll never fully grasp it. But if you could just a little bit grasp it, if you could just get a taste of it, you would realize that it's love like no other. It goes way beyond the facade of love. I mean, this is the real thing. And that's my prayer, is that tonight maybe you just got a taste. That there was something said, maybe one of those stories, and you realize, man, this is real. And this is what I need. This is what I long for inside. This is what's going to bring healing to my life. This is the love I was made for. God wants you to experience that, and that's why God sent Jesus. And ultimately, that's why Jesus went to the cross. Check out this verse in 1 John chapter 4. The Bible says this. We'll put it on the screen for you. It says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son, his only Son, into the world that we might live through him. What an offer, right? You get to have life in Jesus. Changes your life. He says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We don't use the word atoning a whole lot. It's like, what? Atoning almost means like erase. Like when you atone for something, you erase it. It's gone. And so the idea is that somehow Jesus' sacrifice takes away all the stuff we've done, all the stupid mistakes we've made, all the sins we've committed. It just erases it, and it makes us clean, and it brings healing to our life, and it makes us right with God. It's like God sent Jesus, and Jesus loved us so much, he was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for us. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you just a couple minutes to kind of sit with this. Our passion and our goal here is that you wouldn't just come and hear some stuff and see some stuff and be like, yeah, it was kind of a good show. But instead, more than that, that you would feel like, man, I kind of met with God. Kind of weird, but I feel like I had time with God. And so we try to give you just a little bit of time in the service just to be still and quiet and pray if you pray. And if you don't pray, maybe pray. See how it goes. But just to spend some time with God and wrestle with what you heard and try to figure out what's the next step for me. How do I apply this to my life? Like could this be a part of my life? And what could this do in my life? So during this time, we also make communion available to you. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross. So that passage that talks about how Jesus came to make a sacrifice, communion is this, honestly, I think it's weird, but it's also beautiful, and it's meaningful, and the coolest thing maybe is that it's tangible, right? It's like communion is a piece of bread that represents Jesus' body and a cup of juice that represents his blood, and it's like you get to hold it in your hands. It's like it becomes tangible. It's like I get to take it inside of me, this idea that Jesus died for me. He loved me that much. And so we have little communion stations there and there and there. And if during this time, this next song that band's going to come up and play, if you want to go and get communion and bring it back to your seat, you can take your time with that. And when you're ready, you can eat and drink to remember and be grateful for what Jesus did for you in love. So I'm going to pray, and we'll give you a couple minutes to do that, and then we'll close out the service. God, thanks so much for this love that surpasses knowledge. It's not possible to know it. It's just too big, too good, too different from anything we've experienced from any human being to really understand. But you want us to understand it, and I think you allow us to get a pretty good feel for it. God, I pray that tonight, maybe there's some people who came in here confused of why they're even here, but maybe right now they're like, I wonder if this could be real. Like, I wonder if this could be what I've been looking for my whole life. God, I pray you'd speak to that person to deepen their heart in a way that they'll hear and let them know that you are real and your love is real and it's life-changing. God, some of us have heard this idea that God loves us 1,000, 1,000,000 times, but we need to hear it again and be reminded, because this world just tears us away from love, and it makes us think things about ourselves that you don't think about us. And so, God, thanks for the reminder that we are loved, that you love us so much so that Jesus died for us when we were at our worst. Thanks for communion, God, that as just a tangible reminder of that. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.